Okay, so you just saw an animation of U.S. Airways Flight 1549, which took off from LaGuardia January 15th, 10 years ago, headed for Charlotte, North Carolina. They didn't make it. They crash landed. The amazing thing about this story, though, is that all 155 passengers were saved. No one perished. Chesley B. Sullenberger III was the pilot in command. After both engines went silent, he said to his first officers, whose turn it was to take off on that flight, "My aircraft." Captain Sullenberger, now called Sully often, was selected for a cadet glider program when he was attending the Air Force Academy. By the end of that year, he was an instructor pilot. When he graduated in 1973, he received the Outstanding Cadet in Airmanship Award as the class top flyer. He went on to fly F-4 Phantoms in the Air Force and served as a member of the Air Force Air Accident Investigation Board in the Air Force. After he became a commercial pilot for the U.S. Airways, he occasionally assisted in the NTSB on accident investigations, and he taught courses on crew resource management. When the geese hit the engines January 15th, 2009, Sully felt the impact, but more than that, he felt, oh, he leaned forward in his harness. The airplane had lost its thrust. And he went suddenly from accelerating to decelerating at a very low altitude over New York City. Not a very good prognosis. U.S. Airways did not have a checklist for the loss of both engines in an Airbus A320 at low altitude. The first officer, Jeffrey Skiles, went through the checklist for restarting the engines, but of course had no success. Sully evaluated their options, returning to LaGuardia, diverting to Teterboro Airport, or the third choice, a water landing in the Hudson River. Based on his experience, and drawing on his background as a glider pilot, he determined that it was impossible to make it to either airport. He lowered the nose and headed toward the river. Passing 900 feet above the George Washington Bridge, he pointed the aircraft so it would come to rest near a boat he had spotted, thinking that it would help pull the passengers out of very cold water on that winter day. Working with his first officer, they made the only non-fatal water landing of a large commercial aircraft in recent history. As the 150 passengers and four other crew members climbed out onto the wings and waited for rescue by ferry boats, Sully walked through the passenger compartment as it took on water to make sure everyone is off. Then he grabbed the maintenance log book and was the last one to exit the aircraft. In a recent interview with Katie Couric, Katie interviewed Clint Eastwood, who directed the movie Sully. She remembered something that Sully had said. At that time, he had 19,663 flight hours, but he told her something about successful water landing. And I'm going to leave you hanging to find out what that was, because we want to watch one more short video before I reveal what he said. That's good enough, Brad. Thank you. I wish you could have seen the video portion also. It's a tearjerker. There were many tears being offered. I mean, they just came. Tears came as they recognized what had happened. But here's what Sully had said. For 42 years, I've been making small, regular deposits in this bank of experience, education, and training. On January 15, the balance was sufficient so I could make a very large withdrawal. I have chosen this way to introduce to you the subject of discipline because it shows the positive nature of it. We all know that some discipline's a drag and some of it's just plain repulsive. But we of all people should be able to look past the discipline and see the fruit that can come from it. And so I want us to pray here, and we'll introduce the subject of discipline. I think Tim will be carrying it on a little bit more next week. Father, I just would ask you that we would accept this way of life. Tim was talking about it earlier, what you yourself said, Jesus. Unless we can lay down our lives, we cannot be your disciples. We trust you. But I pray you'd refresh us in this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to say, first of all, is that God earnestly desires that each one of you have your own hero's welcome among a happy throng of those who are blessed by the fruit of your discipline. We tend to dwell on the pain of the discipline, and that's unfortunate. And in the grand scheme of things, it's really rather foolish. In this case, the axiom is true: no pain, no gain. We need to accept that. We just need to let God operate in our lives. Otherwise, we foolishly cut off huge gains that are made. We can cut them off by simple negligence or refusal. Bang, it's done. It won't happen. And God wants it to happen. This is the sentence I want you to lock on today. Discipline is a way of life for every believer. Would you say it with me? Discipline is a way of life for every believer. I would be pleased if you remembered Captain Chesley Sullenberger III and the outcome of his discipline practiced over a long period of time. I think his story is appropriate for the beauty and the glory and the blessing to practicing various disciplines for your whole life. You know, in order to land that commercial jet, Sully had to manage the pitch of the plane. Here they were. They were going up. No more thrust. What is he going to do? He had to manage the pitch of the plane. He put the nose down in order to maintain some draft over the wings in order to let gravity pull him forward. He had to be able to turn with that energy. He had to line up with the Hudson River. He had to clear the bridge. And he had to maintain enough energy so that just before he hit the water, he'd pull the nose up. The tail had to hit first. The wings had to be level. Otherwise, one wing would dip. They're pretty long. It ripped the wing right off the plane, throw it into a violent spin, probably would have lost everybody on board. The plane still hit the water at about 150 miles an hour. The video did a good job of that, how fast the thing was going when it hit the water. And it was a perfect landing. This was no small deal, I am saying, but what I am especially saying is that Sully indeed had been making regular small deposits in the bank of experience and training, and he made a very large withdrawal that day. And that is essentially what discipline is. It's putting reserves, it's putting energy into your future, letting God put energy in your future, in your life. A little discipline practiced over a long period of time will net you huge returns. Did you know that God earnestly desires that for every one of us? He really, really does. After recounting the deeds of many men and women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, the author begins reminding us, he starts chapter 12 by reminding us to fix our eyes on Jesus because he knows what he's doing. He is called the author
and the perfecter of our faith because he knows what he's doing. Here's how it reads. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. You know, we have a fairly narrow view of discipline. We think discipline means getting a spanking when we've done something wrong. And it may include that, but God's discipline always is more so meant to train us, to train us. After all, he's not our enemy. He is our trainer. Discipline is a way of life for every believer because God is working to train us to be like himself. I tried to practice this with our kids. We did the discipline and the comfort thing. Practiced that a fair amount, but it wasn't the only tool in our toolbox. And I remember one night in particular, we were eating supper, and our youngest son, Paul, was, I don't know, maybe one. He was still in a high chair. And Patty was serving the drinks, milk. And Paul says, "Hey, where's my milk?" Just kind of presumptuously, you know. I was surprised. And I was sitting right beside him. He said, Paul, I would like a drink, please. And I don't remember how often we repeated that, but I do know he said, I would like a drink, please. And a lot better. I was training. Many things are like this. We train our children. We just don't tell them, go do this. We train them. No, do it like this. I had a brother one time who complained that when he came home, the house was a mess. Well, the mom had four young kids, and his boys were out, you know, and I said, oh, brother, you missed your opportunity. Get down on the floor and say, hey, kids, let's put these toys away. This is training, and God trains. He trains. He doesn't just reprove, rebuke, and spank. He trains. When you're trained to do something good, its blessings follow you. That's what Proverbs is talking about when it says, my son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they'll guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you wake up, they'll talk to you. That's the benefit of being trained. Discipline in the form of training has the power to make you whole on the inside so that you can contribute something good wherever you go. Hebrews 12 continues, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children, not sons. Pretty serious. Did you catch that? One way you can know you're one of God's kids is by discipline, by the disciplines that God brings into your life. You felt that? I remember one time at Iowa State, long, long, long time ago, the most intimidating man I think I've ever known called me and he asked me if I had something done. And I lied. And immediately I knew that I was going to be apologizing to the most intimidating man I have ever met. But when I did, I remember exactly where we were standing when I did, I felt a rush of peace. That is the blessing of doing what is right. God disciplines his kids. We need to accept it. If you're his kid, expect that. Again, and our statement today is that discipline is a way of life for every believer. Accept it. Let him interrupt you. Let him challenge you. Let him change your course. Let's read on in Hebrews. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God earnestly desires that you experience the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God wants you to be like Sully, with a whole room full of people who owe blessing in their life to you. More than that, he wants you to have a reception of gratitude in heaven from those whom you have won to the Savior, or from those that you have served in Jesus' name. So now let's turn our attention to the question, why? Why? Why is it that we need discipline? Why do we have to go through hard times of unfair criticism or of health problems or financial difficulties or whatever it may be? Can't God just bring some kind of holiness blanket on us and we become holy like he is? I think we need to have some understanding of what's going on here. Here's some things we need to know about what's going on in the area of discipline. Number one, God is a rewarder. That's just his nature. He longs to reward. I think of Philippians 2, how it says of Jesus that God made him be the sacrifice for us in order that he might raise him up and give him the name which is above every other name. This is the nature of our God. He wants to do that in your life. This is really exciting. Number two, you're made in his image. You are made with a conscience that alternately accuses or commends you, because God made you to be just like him inside. That's important to realize. Number three, when you are radically saved, that's a Tim term that I love, radically saved, having repented and having trusted in Jesus alone, his Holy Spirit does come to live inside you, and he is as powerful as we have been talking about from Ephesians 1. But number four, and here's where we need to understand the combination of all these things. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Ephesians says that the old self, Ephesians 4 says the old self is being corrupted, is getting worse, not better. As you go along in your life, if you rely upon yourself, like Luke was talking about earlier, if you rely upon yourself, you'll find out you're getting no better, you're getting worse. Romans 7 says that evil is present in the flesh, which you could think of as just your body. You know, it needs to be changed. We have a shiny Holy Spirit inside of us, but the vessel needs to be changed to house him. That'll happen. Galatians 5 says that the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and I can almost predict that you'll hear that verse next week. Not really sure, but I'm pretty sure. When you put all of that together, you'll come out with the reason for God's discipline in our lives and for the reason that we must discipline ourselves, that Tim's going to talk about some next week. God wants to reward, but he wants to reward us for real, heartfelt obedience. So that's why he disciplines us, to bring our hearts around to where we love what he loves and we do what he wants us to do. Let me illustrate this. In the 1940s, the Henry Sager family decided to move west from Missouri to Oregon. The movie Seven alone dramatizes their story. On the way, both parents died. All of a sudden, 14-year-old John, the oldest son, had to grow up. The way the movie displays him is as a prankster and a troublemaker to his siblings before his parents died. I couldn't find any evidence of this. I looked, and I couldn't find any evidence of this, but let's play along with their story. Pretend that that's the way it was. Probably was. I want to ask you something. If you were Henry Sager, which would you rather do? Give John endless gifts as he caused trouble in the family? Or give him gifts for determining with all of his heart to fulfill the plans of his parents and doing it? Immediately, you can sense the difference in the value of those gifts. What would it do for the prankster to receive gifts? He probably wouldn't even appreciate them. But if you knew that he had had a change of heart and that he had put away boyish and selfish deeds and that his heart was with you, you'd want to give him more than you could afford. That is the nature of God's heart toward us. He wants to bring about in our lives the heart that is blessable. That's why he brings discipline. What made the difference for John Sager, at least the way the movie displays it, is that he had a season of discipline. It was severe discipline to lose both of his parents, and it cut him to the quick, and he repented of his careless and selfish attitude. For just such a reason, God disciplines his children. That's why he does it. Not so they can get even with them, but so that he can reward them. And so the writers of the New Testament urge us to accept discipline. James says to count them as friends, knowing that they are useful in our lives. When troubles come, realize that God may be trying to get your attention. Whether or not you've been disobedient, you know, the Apostle Paul had more than one list in scriptures of all of the things that he suffered. I don't think he was a disobedient son, but God was using this all the more. Remember in Acts, even, when Ananias went to speak to Paul, to actually lead him to salvation, God told him, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my sake. Why was God interested in Paul's suffering? He was interested in Paul's coming to the same heart with himself. That's what God was interested in, and he got it done. Today and next week, we'll be talking about two different kinds of discipline. One is God's discipline, and the other is self-discipline. I really, really wanted to talk with you about self-discipline, but it seemed like the Spirit wanted me to talk with you about God's discipline in our lives, and we'll let Tim talk about self-discipline next week. These two areas of discipline, they're related, of course. They're connected. I wanted to talk to you about keeping the simple disciplines of sleep, you know, and of eating appropriately and of reading the Word and of praying even when you don't want to. That's what I wanted to do. I think God had something different in mind. There's so much value in learning and practicing those things, just like we read there in Proverbs. They chase you. They run with you. If you are trained in these things, we're trying to train us all to have a quiet time, to feed personally on God, to gain promises from Him directly to your circumstances. And those things will chase you through life. They'll be your companions. This is the blessing that God wants. But that's kind of self-discipline and God discipline. And so I am focusing on God's discipline. What I've wanted to do is to train us in accepting God's discipline. God disciplines us through reproof from other believers sometimes. Sometimes it's we know in our conscience that we've been sinning, and God will discipline us, and we recognize it right away. I've had that happen many, many times. This is a way of life. Proverbs says that. He's on the way of life who heeds instruction. It is a way of life. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all Scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable to teach us and to correct us and to reprove us where it's needed and then to train us so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good deed. That's why we're doing this quiet time thing with you, to help you develop a habit that will be a blessing to you. When I read that verse, those two verses, I see a Heavenly Father who is wanting to be intimately involved in our lives to make Him just like Himself. He wants to be really close. God disciplines His children. He wants us to come to Him often in His Word, to have Him fill us up with a satisfying fruit of righteousness. This week, we had three of our grandchildren with us, and it was a really good time. Our grandkids have gotten to know some kids here in the community, and so we had them spend some time together. And these particular kids from Decorah are extremely vulgar in their speech. unbelievably vulgar. I was afraid to give him too much time even with them. But what was interesting to me is that our grandchildren had absolutely no desire to participate in their friends' vulgar language. And as I pondered that, I think one of the main reasons is they come from a happy and contented home where they're complimented frequently. They're full. They're happy. They are anchored on the inner person, and so they can assess things. They don't feel pulled into a life like that. It has no attraction to them. It won't do them anything. It won't do them any good. They know that. And they're able to step back from a wholeness of life and say, and we talked about it in the evenings. It was a really good time. You know, they see how those kids are hurting. My point is simply that God wants you and me to become whole on the inner person. Proverbs says this. You don't even have to read it between the lines, but the thrust of Proverbs is for a dad to instruct his son to have an anchor, to have a wholeness about him, so that when the vulgar language people come, or worse, there's a reason. The word is discretion. You'll have discretion, Proverbs says. You'll have something to respond. I had this happen, I think I've mentioned this before maybe, but I had this happen at Iowa State one evening. I was working overtime, imagine that. And some of my coworkers came in, sat down on the couch there in the office, and they said, you know, hey, we're going to the strip bar. You want to go, Bob? And, I was working at my computer. I'm not really listening anyway. I caught that. And they just turned around and said, no, I don't need that. I went, well, that's probably enough. And I didn't. I didn't need that. When you're whole, you can make a good decision. That's what God is doing with our lives. Okay, this is where God is wanting to take you in discipline and training. He is wanting you to accept his discipline as a way of life. He wants to satisfy you on the inside so that you don't feel compelled to want to be just like everybody else. So accept God's discipline as a way of life. Many times you won't know why things are happening in your life. That's the time you go to his word. I've had times as long as 5 years in my life with a question that wasn't answered, maybe longer than that. And during that 5 years, you know, you don't give up. Romans 5 indicates that God puts trials in our lives just to give us the hint that we don't have it all in our minds and in our hearts, and we need to come to him for some understanding. That's what James 1 says. Come to him when you lack wisdom. He will give you understanding. That's why God brings the trials, so that you can have an area made whole. So please allow the scriptures to be part of allowing God to discipline and train your life. 2 Corinthians describes his word like a magic mirror, that when you look into it, not only do you see yourself more plainly, but as you look at it, as you're reading his word, the mirror implants his image on you. It's a magic mirror. Read this book. Let it happen. So if you haven't yet signed up with Tim or me in this effort of quiet time once a week for 6 weeks, I'd urge you to do so. His word is probably the greatest way of accepting his discipline in your life. If you learn a few disciplines and practice them all your remaining days and allow God to train you, I guarantee you, on the authority of God's word, that you will have a hero's welcome, more grand and more of a blessing than Sully's was when you get to heaven. This is God's desire for you. That is why he disciplines. Let's pray. God, we know we should. We know we should accept your discipline. We know we should accept interruptions. We know we should accept difficult times. We know it because we have your blood flowing through our veins now. We've been changed, and we're bound for a different realm than down here. God, equip us. Equip us, equip us to expect your discipline and to accept it. In Jesus' name, amen.